God, that you have stepped down out of glory. You sent your Son to earth, to our level, to speak to us, to walk with us, to work in our hearts and our lives, God, when we are so unworthy. And Father, today we welcome you here. We are excited to hear from you. We're excited to continue hearing from you, Father. I really believe, God, that you are moving this morning. I just ask you to continue that as we get into your word. Father, I pray that we know your word will never return void, but God, I pray especially this morning it will impact and make a difference in people's lives today. And God, I just ask you to use me. Father, empty me out and make my words yours and allow us this morning, God, just to be affected and changed by you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Let me turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12. We are beginning a new series today. I've called it Like Father, Like Son. We are going to walk through the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are known collectively as the patriarchs. They are the ones that they kind of established the nation of Israel. They were the first fathers of the nation of Israel. They are the ones that Jews look back to as the foundation of their faith. And as Christians, as Christians who came out of Judaism, we look back to them as the founders of our faith as well. And it's important for us to study them. It's important for us to know them. And interestingly, when I was in Israel several years ago, we were talking to some of the Israelis there, some local people, and started talking about the Old Testament. And it was me and some other pastors, and we were talking about Genesis and Abraham and Isaac, and they were surprised that we knew so much about their faith. And we said, well, it's our faith too. I mean, we share this common history. Now, things change a little bit when Jesus shows up on the scene. But we share this history, and it's important us to know how the foundation of our faith has happened and get in there. And there's not any slideshow this morning. I apologize for that, but this week was busy with a lot of ministry and different things, and so it just didn't get together. I started school back too this week, so pray for me in that, because I had homework I was working on last night. But anyway, so we'll get through it, and next week we'll have our slideshow up there, and we'll have the verses and points and everything else to go along with it. But Genesis chapter 12, we start to begin the story of Abraham. We begin the story of God, and actually at this point in the story, his name is not Abraham, it's Abram. That he was born Abram, and we'll get to it in a little bit. We'll talk about his name changed to Abraham, but at this point, his name is Abram. We're going to start reading in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country, from your relatives and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So we stop right there. We see from God to Abram a very vague promise. It's a promise, but it's kind of vague. I mean, go from your country to the land I will show you. That's it. No GPS, no directions, no, you know, we're going to start out to the east or to the west. It's just, I'm going to show you where to go. You'll know when you need to know. So let me ask you, has God ever kind of given you a vague promise that you know there's something coming down the road, but there's not really a clear picture of it yet, and you're not really sure how you're going to get there or how it's going to happen, but you believe God's promised that to you? Now, what if God asked you to take a step of obedience without knowing what the end game was? Because that's what he's asked of Abram here. He said, there's a land I'm going to show you. You're going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless you. But first, you have to take a step of obedience. What if God gave you a promise and you believe that God was directing you someplace, that God was leading you someplace, the picture's not clear, the destination is unknown, but he said, first, before I give you the blessing, before I show you where you're going, I want you to take a step of obedience. And this wasn't some small step. This wasn't like, you know, my step of obedience is I'm going to start reading my Bible more. You know, or my step of obedience is I'm going to pray every day. I mean, this is like, I want you to pack up your wife and your kid, or they didn't have any kids. I want you to pack up your wife, your servants, your possessions, everything you own. Pack it up and start moving. And I'll show you where to go when we get there. How well would you do with that? I don't know how I'd do. We had a little bit of that last year, but we had a pretty, we knew generally where we were going when we came here for to preach in view of a call and stuff, but I mean, we knew we were coming back to Arkansas. But if he just said, I want you to pack up your family and be ready to go, load up the U-Haul, and when you hit the gas pedal and put it in drive, I'll show you where to go. Well, what did Abram do? Let's look at verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. It's an immediate response. God said, I want you to go, but I'm not telling you where. And Abram said, all right, let's go. I'm going to load up my wife. I'm going to load up my nephew. I'm going to load up all my stuff, all my servants. And we find out in other places that Abram was really pretty wealthy. So he had a lot of servants. He had a lot of possessions that he packed up, and he just went. Now, an important thing to know here, and I had a graphic I wanted to show you, but since I didn't get it done, but it's interesting. If you look at the ages, everybody, in chapter 11 of Genesis, Moses is actually who wrote this. Moses goes through the genealogy of Noah, of Abram. All the way, and we start with Noah, and we end up at Abram. And if you add up all the years and do the math and all that stuff, Noah was still alive some 40 years into Abram's life. So he grew up with Noah, still there. Because Noah lived like 900 years, okay? And Abraham was born, and Shem, Noah's son, he lived like 200 years into Abram's life. So there's an important thing to know here. Abram didn't just like out of the blue decide to follow God. He was the result of a legacy of people knowing what God could do. If you think of the story of Noah, God told Noah to build a boat in the desert where it had never rained. What did he do? He built a boat. Because God gave him a promise. God told him, I'm sending judgment on the earth. I'm going to save you and your family. Build a boat and you'll be saved. And he built the boat and they were saved. They've repopulated the earth and things are moving along. We're 9 generations into Noah's descendants when Abram was born. So Abram grew up with 9 great-granddaddy Noah saying, here's what God did. God had me built a boat. We put a couple of every animal on the planet on that boat. And we floated the earth, the water came out of the ground, water came out of the air. We had never seen anything like it. The whole earth was flooded for a whole month and a half. And he rescued it from us, and he saved us from it. And so when Noah is faced with that God that he's heard from Noah and from Shem and from his parents and from everybody else all the way back, Abram hears that and he says, God's done it before. I can believe he'll do it again. And see, all of us are the beneficiaries of generation after generation after generation of knowing and seeing and believing that God makes promise, God keeps a promise. Even if we don't know all the details, even if we don't know exactly where it's going to end up, God keeps his promises. And so parents, this is an encouragement, this is kind of a parenthesis here. Parents, grandparents, write down stories of what God has done in your life. We sing a song, Here I Raise My Ebenezer. Okay, you might know what an Ebenezer is, other than the Christmas carol. It's a stone of remembrance. When Joshua and the people were crossed the Jordan into Canaan after the Exodus and all that stuff, God had them put up stones of remembrance so that they would be able to look back at those and see what God has done. And I believe it's important for parents and for grandparents or others to write down stories. This is what God did for me in my life. And then your kids and their kids and their kids can read those stories and see how God has been faithful for generation after generation after generation. And when God comes to them and asks them to do something crazy, asks them to do something kind of out of the blue and out of what they were expecting, they can walk into that knowing God's been faithful before. I've seen it in my own family, and I can trust that he'll be faithful now. So that's Abram's call. Go to chapter 15. We're going to skip over a little bit here. We're going to come back and cover some of this next week. Next week, we're going to look at the story of Abram and Isaac, and then look at Isaac and that kind of promise and the birth and everything there and all that went into that. But right now, we're going to skip over it. Chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things happened in 13 and 14. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man, Eleazar, will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." So Abram had obeyed, he had moved his family, kind of on the, "We'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you," kind of promise, real vague kind of thing. And God now gets really specific. And he tells him at like 75 years old, 90 years old, somewhere in there, "You're going to have a baby." Now I'm 33 and a half. And sometimes, you know, the thought process, what would happen if we had another baby? Or we, you know, consider adoption, things like, what would happen if we had another baby in the house? And it's a little stressful. Now imagine you're like 90. Some of y'all in here that are 90. Imagine God says, "Hey, you're going to have a baby. You get to start all over again." But God has narrowed down this process. And Abram is trying to figure it out. He's trying to work it out in his mind because he knows God had promised him descendants, but the only descendant he had, the only heir he had, was one of his servants, Eleazar, who stood to inherit everything. And God says, No. I've got a much bigger plan than that. You're going to have a child. And as many stars as you can see. And if you think to a real cool, clear night, out in somebody's field, away from town, how many stars are in the sky? And you get to do this. When we lived in South Carolina, we got to be at the beach one time at night. And you just see the stars. There's no lights around. And as you start to see all the stars, you see, and then behind them you see more stars. And then behind them you see more stars. And God says, "That's how many descendants you're going to have." So now God has given Abram a more specific promise. And something life-changing happens in verse 6. Look at this. He says, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteousness." In the book of James, James points to this as Abram's salvation moment. That he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And sometimes we kind of wonder because, you know, we profess faith in Jesus Christ and that's how we get saved. We believe he died and was buried, resurrected 3 days later, and then we're saved. And you kind of wonder sometimes, well, they didn't have Jesus. So how did they get saved? Really? Honestly? The same way we get saved. See, we believe that God made a promise to send somebody to save us from our sins. And we put our faith in God that we believe he kept that promise. And see, what Abram is doing here, he believed that God had made him a promise. And he believed in God, believing he was going to fulfill that promise. He knew that one day God was going to save the world through one of his descendants. And he believed that. He believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. And look in Hebrews. He goes through in the Hall of Faith. He talks to all of these people in the Old Testament that demonstrated their faith. He talked about all these people that lived out a life of faith and belief. He talks about those who couldn't even name. There were so many who were murdered, who were cut in half, who were eaten by lions, who went through all of this stuff. And what he says at the end is, and all of them died without seeing the promise fulfilled. But we got to see the promise fulfilled. So how much more faith should we have? They died, some of them horrible deaths, never getting to see the promise of God fulfilled in their lifetime. And they believed to the very end. And see, we have faith because we believe that God did fulfill the promise. They believe God would fulfill the promise, and we believe God did fulfill the promise. And so at the same time, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Noah, all the way back to the very beginning, we both look to the cross. They didn't know exactly what it was going to look like. We do. But we are all looking at what Jesus did on the cross. And that belief in God, that belief in Jesus Christ, that belief in the salvation and the redemption that comes from God is what saves all of us. So then God makes a covenant here with Abram in chapter 15, verse 7. It says, "The Lord said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half on the opposite side of the other, but he did not cut the birds. Now what's happening here is this. There's a story in Jeremiah that's very similar and kind of explains some of this. This was a covenant-making process. We sign and get it notarized. They did something more like this, where they would take animals and cut them in half. And each person would walk through that half. And the kind of the picture they were painting, they would walk through between the two pieces. And what they were kind of saying was, what happened to these animals, may that happen to me if I break this covenant. That's kind of what they're saying, that if I break this covenant, then let me be torn in half like these animals have. That's a big deal covenant. I mean, finding a notary and getting them to stamp a thing, that's not nothing compared to this. So God's serious here because he asked Abram, I want you to bring these animals and cut them in half because we're about to do something really, really serious. Verse 11, he says, the birds of prey came down on the carcasses and Abram drove them away. He was keeping it ready for God whenever God was ready to move. Verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. That's encouraging, isn't it? You know all those descendants I told you about? Yeah, they're going to be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Verse 14, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. And then in the 14th generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, listen to this, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between the pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he lists a bunch of different kingdoms and peoples that will be included in his inheritance. So the way the covenant works is each person walks between the two halves of the animals, right? To say, let this be done to me if I break this covenant. Did you notice Abraham walking through the two halves? He doesn't do it. God does. The smoking oven and the flaming torch, does that remind you of anything? Does this whole story remind you of anything? 400 years in captivity? And then they will... The nation that held him captive will be judged and they will be released and take out possessions with them. Does that sound familiar? Kind of happens over in the book of Exodus, doesn't it? That in a few more generations, Isaac, Jacob has his name, Joseph. Joseph goes into Egypt and saves the nation, becomes the second most powerful. Then this whole family ends up moving in to Egypt to be saved and to live. And over time, they become enslaved by the Egyptians. They are enslaved for 400 years. And then God judges them with the 10 plagues, and then they are released, and as they come out, they take possessions with them. And then how does God lead them through the desert? Fire by night, and a pillar of smoke by day. Smoke and fire. So we know this was God setting up something for Abram. God was foreshadowing something pretty incredible. And God walked through and made this covenant on his own. That means that God was holding himself to his covenant. That he was going to do this no matter how much Abraham messed up. No matter how far Abraham fell, the promise was God's. And see, in our salvation, God sent Jesus Christ to make the sacrifice on the cross. And it was his sacrifice to make. And it was his promise that he made to us. And if you're saved and you believe in him, you cannot lose that. Because you're not the one that made the promise. You're not the one that made the covenant. He is. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, the will of my Father is that all that he has given to me, I will lose nothing. God keeps his covenant with us, just as he did with Abram then. Now, some of the keys of this covenant time, God promises descendants and he promises they're going to live in slavery. That's not encouraging. That's not good. That's a hard thing that's going to happen. But then they'll be freed and hundreds of years later, they're going to inherit the land. Now, the principle from this that I want us to understand is this. God's promise may not come as quickly as you want or as easily as you want, but it will be for your best. and it will be worth it. See, sometimes God makes promises to us. And God tells you, I want to do this for you. I'm going to lead you this way. I'm going to do this thing in your life, and this is going to happen. And we go, okay, God, then, all right, it's 20 till noon now, so anytime, right? It doesn't work that way. It also doesn't work that God makes a promise, and we just sit back and go, all right, God, bless me. No. Sometimes he walks us through difficult circumstances. He walks us through things we would never want to go through. He takes time that we don't want to give, that I want it to happen now and I want it to happen easy. And that's not how God works. God made the promise. God would fulfill the promise, but it would take over 400 years. And it would take disobedience and slavery and punishment and difficult times and horrible circumstances in order for it to be fulfilled. But it is for your best. And it's worth the wait, and it's worth the struggle to follow him, because in the end, they came out of Egypt in the Exodus. They came out of Egypt, and they took possessions with the Egyptians just like showered them with stuff and said, get out of here. Take our stuff with you. We don't want to see you again. And they sent them out there, and they came out with way more stuff than they went in there with, and they inherited a land that was perfect and beautiful for them in that time. Let's go to chapter 17. Chapter 17. We're going to run a little bit long today, and I apologize for that. Well, I don't apologize for that, but just letting you know, we're running a little bit long today. Chapter 17, starting in verse 1. This is a transformative thing in Abraham's life. It says, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. He's just kind of reiterating what he's already promised in chapter 15. I made my covenant. I'm keeping it. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. Verse 3, Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I'll make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, and for an everlasting covenant to God, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And he goes on, makes more and more promises. Some of the interesting things happen here. God has changed Abram's name. Now, I was thinking about naming things. Who has the right to name your child? You do, because they're yours. Who has the right to name your pet? You do, because they're yours. In the book of Genesis, when God brought all the animals before Adam and had them name the animals, he named the animals, then God said, now you have dominion over these things. You see, when you name something, so you have a business. Who gets the right to name the business? The owner does. When you name something, it means you have ownership, or at least stewardship, of that thing. And by God changing Abram's name to Abraham, God is saying, you are mine. And I'm doing something with you in your life. And I've changed your name from Abram to Abraham because what was true of you before I intervened in your life is not true of you anymore. There's part of me that now controls your life. And see, when baptism is such a good picture of this. What Isaiah did up there and what so many have done over this last year is gone up there not to get saved, because the water, it's just Corning tap water, all right? It's not special. Water doesn't save you. But what you're symbolizing is that who you were before you got in that water is not the same person as who you are now. Who you were before Jesus changed your life is not the same as who you were now, because God has changed your name to child of God. God has changed your name to his. So what about us? What about us? I'm going to ask us a few questions here and we'll finish up. God's call on your life may currently be vague, but at the proper time he will reveal and he will direct. So there may be something in your life right now that you believe God has promised you, and you're waiting for it, and you're waiting for it, and you're waiting for it, and you just, wish it would come and wish it would happen and wish it'd be easy. God, if he made that promise to you, he will keep that promise. We have to trust him and we have to wait for his time. You can respond in obedience without details because we have the testimony of the saints before. So if God is leading you somewhere, God may be directing you someplace and you don't know how to get there, and he's asked you to reach out and take care of somebody. He's asked you to reach out and teach somebody the word of God. He's asked you to serve in some way here at the church or somewhere in our community, and you don't know how to make it happen. But here's what I can promise you. If God is leading you to do something, God is going to equip you exactly as you need to be equipped when the time comes. And to be quite honest, if you don't think you're capable and you don't think you're worthy, you're probably in just about the right spot for God to use you. Because if we could do it, if I were capable of getting up here each week on my own and talking for 30 minutes or a little bit longer, that wouldn't be anything special. But see, I can't do this on my own. Yes, Jane, when we were dating before I got married, and I have a degree in communication, but I did not like public speaking. And then God said, I want you to speak in public for a living. Okay. See, God will take you, when you finally realize that you're not capable of doing what God has asked you to do, he will take that and he will input into you what is necessary in order to accomplish what he has called you to do and what he's asking you to do. If you are a believer, you are God's. He has named you. He has called you. You can trust him and follow him wherever you go. And there may be somebody here today, as we bring this to a close, there may be somebody here today that you've heard that call of God in your life, asking you to come in repentance, asking you to come and confess your sins, to receive the forgiveness that comes on the cross, to believe that God sent Jesus to die on the cross and then raised him up again 3 days later, defeating death. And you may have heard that in the back of your head, but you've never responded to that. You've never taken that step of obedience, not sure what's going to happen, not sure what's going to come, not sure what the future looks like, but understand that God, if you're calling me, you've got a plan, and I'm going to trust you in that. And if that's you today, whether it's in salvation or whether it's in some step of obedience, and I don't know what God's asking you to do, but if there's some step of obedience that God, you know, is God has been calling you today, take that step and say, God, it's vague. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to step out and I'm going to follow you because I believe that you will keep your promises. Let's pray. And then we're going to stand after we pray. We're going to sing a song. And as that song is playing, if God has been working your life and you've been dealing with him, come down to the front. You can pray here at the altar. You can come pray with me. You can pray in your seat, wherever you want to go, whatever you want to do. If you've got a decision you need to make today, come and talk to me about it. And I would love to pray with you what God's doing in your life. But respond this morning in obedience. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the story of Abram. I thank you for how you changed his life, how you led him, God, and he followed you. And Father, I pray this morning that each person in here will listen intently to what you're doing in their life. And God, if there's somebody here today that needs to be saved, that needs to turn over their life in repentance and ask for forgiveness and give their life to your leadership and your lordship and you being the boss of their life, God, I pray that they will do that now. And Father, I ask you to just move people's hearts that are waiting to obey and waiting to step out and do what you call them to do, and just give them the courage and the boldness to step up and say, I'm ready to obey, I'm ready to follow, and I'm ready to listen. Father, I thank you so much today for Isaiah. I thank you for all the others, God, you've brought from death to life over this last year. And Father, I pray today that we will respond as you lead us to. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand, sing, and respond as God leads you.